All right, real quick, before we dive in, I wanted to let you guys know I'll be gone next weekend. We're going to have, you guys will have fun, come on. You guys know that. Yeah, see, you party without me, I know how it is. But Coy Trammell from Renovate, our college ministry, is going to be here. Very excited about hanging with you guys, so you're going to have a good time. And then 2 weeks, I'll be back. But we won't be here because, like Sarah mentioned, that will be switch staff, and you'll have all the vertical leaders. Nick will be teaching, so it's gonna be a good time. And then also, I wanted to make sure that you guys understood what this is all about. We've got a really busy summer coming up. Lots of really, really cool events. We've got Free Burger Thursday that a lot of you guys remember from last summer. We have the Oasis, which is our summer discipleship that we're going to be starting up here in the summer, 6-week discipleship course. Really, really cool. Got some great ideas for that. Lots of good stuff coming up this summer. So if you want to stay informed with what's going on, fill this out and put it in the black box, because I'd love to get something in the mail to you and your family about all that. All right? Now, tonight, before we start our Bible study, I wanted to bring something to your attention that is often overlooked and underappreciated, unfortunately, in our society, because this thing has a pretty tough job that not everybody, in fact, most of us, wouldn't want to do. On average, I read a statistic today, on average, every human spends about 3 years of their life, total time, with this thing, okay? Now, you guys will probably know exactly what I'm talking about when I tell you that we celebrate it every November 19th. Do you guys know what that is? Okay, I'm a little disappointed. It's the toilet seat, guys. Come on, the toilet seat. The toilet seat, all right? Give it up for the toilet seat. All right. Now, here's the thing. You celebrate November 19th. I think it's quite ironic that Toilet Seat Day is right next to Thanksgiving, you know, because we got a lot to be thankful for, you know. And, you know, people celebrate it in a lot of different ways. I found a couple ways that people celebrate it: by sitting on it at work or dressing up like one or something like that. That's right. Now, the thing is, the toilet seat, unfortunately, is not something that we normally talk about. Now, actually, I say unfortunately. That's probably fortunate that we don't usually talk about it. But I think it's time for some toilet seat awareness, folks, all right? Because as I really got to thinking today, I realized how important this thing is, you know? And it often goes so unappreciated. And we just overlook it so much because, okay, let's just think about what a toilet seat does for us. It's basically a 24/7 lifeguard for you, so that you don't fall in, all right? Because think about it. People literally would die if it were not for the toilet seat. They would drown and never make it out of the restroom alive, okay? So do you understand that if it were not for the toilet seat, you would be risking your life to use the restroom, all right? Let's give it up for the toilet seat. I think that's an amazing invention. If it weren't for the good old TS, it would be all over for a lot of us, right? So, it's often, you know, as I said, overlooked, underappreciated, much like a couple things we're going to look at tonight in Genesis 25. You could call them underdogs, what we're going to talk about tonight. You could call them, you know, whatever, insignificant or whatever you may be, but the things that we are going to talk about a little tonight are things or people who kind of stay under the radar, stay unnoticed, but yet God loves to use these things and these people that we study tonight. So tonight, Genesis 25, we'll finish up the rest of the chapter. The title is Never Fear, Underdog is Here. Did you guys ever see that cartoon with Underdog? Yeah? Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. But the thing is, God loves to use things in the Bible, things in our lives, that seem like they have all the odds against them. Like they're unusable. Like they're just some ordinary thing that nobody would ever use. God loves to choose that and use it for his purposes. Couple examples. Exodus chapter 3. God chose an ordinary, everyday blackberry bush to start on fire. And you guys remember the story of the burning bush. He called Moses into ministry from that ordinary, everyday bush. He could have chosen a big, tall, beautiful cedar tree or a clap of lightning. But instead, he chose a bush that there were probably thousands of them in that area. Every day, ordinary. Numbers chapter 22. You guys remember the story? God uses a donkey to talk to Balaam. God makes this donkey, I can't even imagine if I was riding a donkey and it stopped, turned around and talked to me. But God used that crazy little animal for his purposes. Joshua chapter 2. God used a prostitute to save his people, his spies that he had sent into the city of Jericho. So it's unfortunate for these people and these things that a lot of people assume that God doesn't want to use them. But it's fortunate for those of us who would call ourselves ordinary or just everyday. Or you may not think that there's anything really special that stands out about you, because that's good news. God wants to use you. Now, if you're like, that's not me. Look at me. I'm special, you know. Well, then God probably doesn't want to use you, all right? God wants to use people who are not so caught up on themselves, but they're willing to lay themselves aside and focus on the Lord. So we're going to look at three of those things or people tonight that often don't get a lot of credit, especially the credit they deserve. Let's start reading in Genesis 25. We'll start in verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Now if you read verses 13, 14, and 15, it lists the names of his 12 sons, and I don't feel like reading those. So we'll skip down to verse 16. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So number one tonight is that Ishmael is overlooked. Ishmael would be, I guess you could call, one of these underdog characters. Because a lot of times when I think of Ishmael, and I wonder how many of you guys may think the same thing, I easily overlook his importance in what God is doing, in God's plan. I easily overlook it. Because, you know, first of all, he's not the promised son. In fact, Ishmael is a result of a lapse of faith in Abraham's life. Abraham was tired of waiting on God, and so he went ahead and did his own thing, took matters into his own hands, and that's when Ishmael was born. So it would be very easy to think that this guy doesn't have any relevance to what God is doing. Even, in fact, Hagar. You remember Hagar's mom? They were out in the wilderness, and Ishmael got so dehydrated and worn out that he was about to die. His mom thought that he was going to die in the wilderness. But remember what God said. Genesis 21:18. God said, I will make him a great nation. And earlier, God had promised, chapter 17, verse 20. He says, and for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And God did exactly that. In fact, those few verses that we skipped over, as I said, told the 12 names of his sons. He had 12 sons. They became really powerful guys. They went out. They conquered places. They built their own cities. They became the princes of these cities. So now they are living to the south of Abraham, okay? If Abraham's right here, they're living down here, and Egypt is over here in this area. So they're down there on the way to Egypt, had Abraham traveled that way. And then you remember last chapter, or earlier in chapter 25, that Abraham had 6 more sons with his second wife, Keturah. And he sent them east. So they went kind of the opposite direction as these other sons. So now it's amazing because God is spreading Abraham's family out all over the world. All over Asia at this point are people that are descended from Abraham. Pretty amazing. So since Ishmael has 12 sons, that brings Abraham's grandson count to 33. 33 grandsons that this guy has. Big family. God is obviously really working and providing, just like he said. So this is proof that Ishmael is overlooked. Because a lot of times when you read it, you think, oh, that's not, that guy's not too important. Kind of overlook his importance. But even though he may seem unimportant, God used him to continue to fulfill his promise to Abraham. So here's the great thing. Maybe sometimes you feel overlooked. You feel like people don't notice you that much. Maybe you eat lunch by yourself sometimes. I was that kid at school, believe it or not. I was in eighth grade. I moved to a new school, and I didn't have any friends. And at that point in my life, I was no good at making friends. So like my mom packed me my lunch. Of course, you guys remember what I looked like in eighth grade, so that probably scared people away, you know. But my mom packed me my lunch, and I would go like stand by the basketball court and like eat my apple, all depressed, all by myself. Come on, feel sorry for me. Come on, there you go. Oh, that feels so much better. So maybe you feel overlooked sometimes, maybe not in that way, but maybe you just feel like, you know what, I don't feel like God's really using me that much, or I don't feel like I'm really noticed in that way that much. That's okay. Trust in God's plan. He wants to use you. You just have to be willing. You just have to be available. So Ishmael is often overlooked. Number two, Jacob was unlikely to succeed. We'll read about his birth in just a minute. But first of all, let's read right before that, starting in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, sometimes we face some pretty big obstacles in our way. Whatever it may be, there's a lot of different things that we often face that can be distracting or can slow us down from where we're going. I read actually in the news today, one obstacle that many people are facing now, many Americans are facing, is obesity. Okay, now here's how. Because recently, it has become an issue in crematoriums, all right? Now, that's the place where like, if you take a body to be cremated after they're dead, they put them in a furnace and burn the body in the casket, okay? The thing is, the bodies and the caskets have gotten so big that they don't fit inside anymore, okay? That's a pretty big casket. And they make these furnaces to where they can fit a whole person in there. And now they're like, I can't do it. Just get a lighter and then burn him. I don't know what to do, right? So they have to like find one or two places in all of the United States that can actually fit these things. There's a lot of different obstacles that we often face in life. And Isaac's sons had a few obstacles in their way. And we're going to look at three things specifically about Jacob that was an obstacle in his way that made him kind of not very likely to succeed. First of all, was a birth difficulty. We just read, his first obstacle to overcome was that he physically could not be born. His mom was unable to have kids at all. Now, that's kind of interesting to me because you guys know the story, as we've been studying the life of Abraham. We spent 14 weeks in the life of Abraham. And you remember, he got married to Sarah. Sarah was this great godly woman, but same thing. She couldn't have kids. And they had to wait over 25 years till God finally provided a son through Sarah for Abraham. Interesting how this family, who's supposed to be spreading out and covering the earth with population and descendants, has such a rough time with childbirth. Abraham married Sarah. Sarah couldn't have kids. Eventually, 25 years later, she did. Now, Isaac marries Rebecca. She can't have kids. It takes them 20 years after a lot of prayer and time and seeking the Lord to finally have a kid. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people would say about this that, oh man, well, that's really bad luck. I don't think it's luck at all. I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think that a lot of times, and it's pretty evident in the Bible, that God likes to stack the odds against us to really reveal his power through the situation. He likes to make it impossible for us to accomplish something so that when it does happen, we're like, shh, that was God. There is no way I could have done that. God loves to do that. He does it so often. And childbirth is one of those amazing things that if it weren't for God allowing it to happen, it won't happen. It's just an amazing thing. Have you ever really thought about how incredible that is? Your mom grew you inside of her. It's just weird to think, right? It's crazy to think of a woman like making a new person in her, you know? It's amazing how God could cause something like that to happen. And God does that. And if God didn't allow it, you know, it wouldn't happen. Sometimes, too, I wish that I could remember what it was like to be a baby. Anybody ever thought that? Like, it'd be actually really cool to remember that, like, what it was like to swim around, you know? And then, you know, remember what it was like to, like, stick your finger in the sockets and, like, you know, do baby stuff. Like, all that stuff that they do, you know, using the restroom whenever, wherever, right? Who cares? They'll change me, you know? Whatever it may be. That whole stage in life is a pretty interesting thing. And God allows it. And sometimes we forget how big of a deal this is. How amazing this childbirth is, because it kind of becomes so common. In fact, I remember when Jen and I were first married, she was diagnosed with a muscle disease. And we thought that we weren't going to be able to have kids. And that was a very scary thought for us, to think that, you know, we may never be able to have kids. Thankfully, God provided to where we could. And it's so amazing to think about that God allows those things to happen. Now, as much as that thought might have been scary for us to think about, it was much more scary in the Bible times when a lot of your identity was found in your children. You know, these guys had kids and kids and kids, and that's how they really, a lot of times, identified with other people. Hey, how many kids you have? And that was actually a way that they bragged if they had a lot of sons, because that continued their name and their family line. So God has a plan for this family, but it's pretty unlikely to succeed because Rebecca can't even have kids. So how in the world is God supposed to ever continue this family if she can't even have a son? I don't get it. What's going to happen here? Well, obviously, Isaac and Rebecca begin to pray. God answers their prayers after 20 years of marriage, maybe 20 years of prayer, who knows? God finally allows them to have these two sons. So birth difficulty was an issue for Jacob to overcome. But that wasn't his only obstacle. He had a couple more. Look in verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. Now, that's interesting to me. Just on a side note, a lot of people say that a baby isn't really a human until it's born. And that's where abortion comes in, you know? They think that it's okay to kill the baby when it's inside because it's not really a human yet. I find it interesting that the children were struggling within her. These are real human beings. And that's what people need to understand, is that abortion is murder. And God had a plan for these guys even before their parents knew that they were on the way. God had a plan. So it said again in verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Ooh, nice. Cuddly little teddy bear, I guess. So they called his name Esau, which literally means hairy. The first hairy. Verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Interesting here. So they can't have kids. They begin praying. God answers their prayer. She gets pregnant with twins. But Jacob is facing now another issue. There was first a birth difficulty. Now there's an age disadvantage. An age disadvantage. Because Jacob will be, and as we just read, born as the younger son. Now, in that day and age, that was kind of a disadvantage if you wanted to be wealthy and that kind of thing, because the firstborn son got what was called the birthright. And we'll read about that here in just a few moments after Jacob and Esau get a little older. But the birthright basically had three important factors to it. First of all, when the father died, the firstborn who had the birthright became the priest of the family, which basically meant they took over spiritually of what happened with the family. They took over building the altars, officiating the sacrifices. This was a big spiritual responsibility to take care of. A second thing was that they inherited the authority of their father. So if their father was like a king or a judge of any sort, or even just of the household, they took over that authority. And then third of all, what really worked out, you know, physically the best for these guys is they got twice as much stuff as all the other brothers when their father died. So when they divided up his stuff, the firstborn son that had the birthright got hooked up. He got double what everybody else got. So there was a lot of privileges, a lot of advantages, but also a lot of responsibilities that went with being the firstborn. Now, age is often a disadvantage to a lot of us. You know, you grow up and you're just always too young for stuff, you know. In fact, I remember just the other night I was reminded of a time that when I was real young, my dad would put me to bed. And my mom and dad would put me to bed, and I would always, they would shut the door, walk down the hall, and I remember laying in my bed, and I could hear my dad open the fridge, pull out a Coke, and open it up. And I'd be like, it's 9 o'clock, and he's drinking Coke? That's awesome, you know? Like, I can't wait till I can do that, till I'm old enough to drink Coke at 9 o'clock. Oh, man, you know? Guess what, guys? I have arrived. I am in the big leagues now, all right? So very exciting. But when I was younger, I was like, man, I can't wait till I'm old enough. I was always too young for that. Of course, then you get a little older, and maybe you start getting old enough for one thing, but you're too young for another thing, like driving, you know? For a long time, like you guys, your mom's minivan, your bike, your skateboard, or your feet are the only way that you can get somewhere. You can't usually get yourself there. And so eventually, you'll move past that. You'll be too young for something else, I guess. I remember, actually, when I was younger, I got in a fight at school, unfortunately. Got pushed down. I think I told you this story. I didn't catch myself when I was falling. Landed on my nose, okay? Like, I literally just went, boom, and landed on my nose. Broke my nose. It was really crooked. And so I went to the doctor, and he's like, yeah, it's broken and crooked, but you're too young to fix it, because if we fix it now, your nose will stop growing. And I was like, well, that would be a little awkward, right? I'm like, hey, guys, how's it going? And I had like my nose was like half the size it is now. It'd look a little weird, right? So I was even at that point too young to get my broken nose fixed, okay? And there's a lot of times in life that we grow up and age is just to our disadvantage. People just are always saying that we're too young for something. Well, guess what? God is blind to age. He doesn't care how old you are. He wants to use you. He did this all the time in the Bible. He spoke to Samuel when he was just a little dude, maybe 8 years old, 7 years old, who knows? This guy was really young, and God spoke to him. called him to be a prophet. Same thing with Jeremiah. You know what Jeremiah told God? God, I'm just like a teenager. What are you doing calling me? Call somebody else. God said, no. I've got you picked out. I've got you set apart. So even though he was young, God wanted to use him. In fact, even Timothy, a couple books in the Bible named after him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, one of Paul's best friends. Timothy even got discouraged about his age. 1 Timothy 4:12, I love this verse. Paul writes, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Isn't that cool? Paul says, don't let people look down on you because you're young. Who cares about that? Set an example for them in a lot of different ways, in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. So let me ask you this. Who in here is too young to be used by God? Raise your hand if God cannot use you. That's what I thought. Every single one of you can be used by God if you will let him. That's the key. He's ready. He's got a plan that will blow your mind if you'll let him. Better than anything you can think or imagine. So even Jacob, he faced birth difficulty, age disadvantage. Check out his third obstacle, verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. His third thing that he faced was a personality difference. Now, I can kind of track with this guy because obviously I know what it's like growing up when everybody has bigger muscles than you, okay? I know what that's like. And in fact, I remember one of the low points in my life was third grade PE when we were asked to do pull-ups on the monkey bars, our whole class. And I did 1.5 pull-ups. I was quite proud of myself that I even got my head over the bar one time. And Deborah, a girl in my class, did 11 pull-ups, okay? And I was completely ashamed of my life. I wanted to go crawl in one of those concrete tunnels, you know, on the playground and just hide there. You know, like, I can only do 1.5 pull-ups. That girl did 11. I'm a terrible person, you know? That was a low point in my life. But I know what it's like to have people bigger than you, stronger than you, tougher than you, whatever it is. And that's kind of how I think Jacob must have grown up. He, I think, grew up in the shadow of his brother Esau. Because it says, we learn that their dad, Isaac, unfortunately favored Esau, loved him more than his other son, Jacob. Jacob stayed at home, tended the flocks, watched the herds. But Esau was always out hunting, bringing home food for the family, whatever it may be. And so they had very different personalities, even since birth. You guys remember, verse 25 said Esau came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Verse 26 said Jacob was born holding on to his brother's heel. He was always following after his brother, clinging on to him, kind of in his shadow. I think he probably grew up that way. So this guy, I would say, was definitely an underdog, unlikely to succeed. His brother, his dad, thought very, very low of him. And so he had a lot of obstacles to face. But he could rest in the fact that God had told his mom, Rebecca, there are two nations in you, but the younger is going to be more powerful than the older. The older will serve the younger. He could have rested in that. But we're going to see in just a moment what he does instead. Number three, we've got Ishmael is overlooked. Jacob was unlikely to succeed. And then number three, blessings are underappreciated. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. It's funny to me that they rename people after he eats something different, you know? But that's what they did. He ate red stew, so they renamed him Edom because that means red. So they were like, hey, red, remember that stew that you ate? Yeah, it was pretty red, huh? Okay, verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, every time I've read this story, I've always thought that Jacob is the bad guy in the story. Like, look at this guy. His brother's hungry. He said he's going to die. And then he takes advantage of him and, you know, has him sell his birthright to him. True, he kind of does take advantage of him, but I don't think it's exactly the case that Jacob is the bad guy in the story. Because you remember the last line that portion of Scripture closed with, verse 34, says Esau despised his birthright. Later on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible calls him a fornicator and a profane person because he despised this blessing that God had on his life, this birthright. So Jacob wanted the right thing. I think this guy grew up knowing his mom probably told him, hey, here's what God told me. Your brother Esau is going to be serving you. And Jacob wanted the right spiritual things. He cared about the right thing. But he went about getting it the wrong way. Instead of waiting for God's timing, he took this opportunity and he bounced on it. I think he was a little out of line by doing this. But Esau was definitely way out of line. He didn't care about the spiritual aspect at all of this blessing that God had on his life. He just wanted the double inheritance. He was always out in the field. He was doing his own thing. He was obviously pretty dramatic. Comes in from the field saying he's going to die because he's so hungry. I want food now. Selfish guy. And that's what he was focused on. So Jacob should have waited on God's provision. Instead, he didn't. But Esau didn't appreciate God's blessing at all. He didn't understand, or maybe he did understand, but he didn't act on how important this was. All he wanted was all that money and stuff from his dad once he was gone. So, unfortunately, a lot of people like Esau, in fact, some of you in this room tonight, a lot of you are like Esau in this story. Because you have been allowed an inheritance. That inheritance is heaven. Perfect eternity in heaven. But some of you say, you know what? I kind of want to just live my own life. I don't need Jesus. You know, I'm really doing fine. I have fun. I have lots of friends. I fit in. I do pretty good. You know, life's pretty good for me. I don't think I need Jesus. Okay, maybe you think that. Let me tell you, you have to have Jesus. Otherwise, you fall into the very same category as Esau. You want to live your own life, but you still want that inheritance that's there if you're faithful. Wrong. You don't get it. The only way to ever get that thing that God is offering you is through your faithfulness. Now, not that you have to earn it, but all you have to do is entrust your life to Jesus. Jesus is the only way that you can ever get to heaven. There's a lot of ways you can try, but you'll never get there if it's not through Jesus Christ. So these things, these people that we've looked at tonight, I would say we're kind of some underdogs. In fact, sometimes in our lives, we kind of feel that way, kind of like the underdog. All the odds are stacked against us, you know? Now, speaking of odds, I read that the odds of winning the Powerball lottery are about 1 in 120 million. 1 in 120 million that you would win the jackpot for Powerball. That would be a lot of money. But guess what? Speaking of odds against you, the odds that you will choke to death on a ballpoint pen. Now, how many of you guys chew on a pen? I do that all the time. The odds that you'll choke to death chewing on a pen are twice as good as that you'll win the Powerball jackpot. Do you know that? one in 63 million are your chances that you'll die that way. So not too great of odds, I would say. And then it gets actually a little worse, because the odds that you will die in a car accident on the way to buy a lottery ticket are one in 5 million, which puts your odds at 20. You are 24 times more likely to die in a car accident driving to buy a lottery ticket than you are to actually win the jackpot of the lottery. That's bad odds, okay? I just give up. I wouldn't even try after that. But on our own, we are completely outnumbered against all odds. We have no chance. We are the underdogs. There is no way we will ever get to heaven without Jesus Christ. We have no hope. We have no purpose. There is no point in living. That's the life without Jesus Christ. But let me give you some hope. Romans 8:31 says that if God is for us, who can be against us? If we're on God's side, there is nothing to worry about. But let me reword that verse for you. Again, that verse said, if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, who cares who's for us? Because who cares what you may have going for yourself? You say, well, I got a lot of friends. I do a lot of good things. I've read my Bible a lot. I go to church all the time. I think I'm a pretty good person. That's great. But God's not for you. Because if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you have nothing. The Bible says that you are dead in your sins, separated from God, on your way to hell. That's the honest truth. And if you have a problem with that, it's not my problem. That is God's problem. God makes it very clear, the plan for salvation. So tonight, that can change for a lot of you. Maybe you're in this room and you feel that way, like you've done a pretty good job in life, but you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. Tonight that can change. And I want to ask you, if that's you, please do that tonight. It's as simple as a prayer. You just invite Jesus into your heart. Tell him you're a sinner. Tell him you're wrong and that you want to get to heaven, and you commit your life to living as he would want you to. But maybe, I know there's a lot of you in here tonight that are Christians. You've already made that commitment to Christ. Understand that God wants to use you. He's ready to use you. He has a plan that I guarantee will blow your mind. But if you're not willing to let him use you, he's not going to barge in. He's not just going to interrupt your life to take over. He lets you make the choice. So let him do it. God's got a big plan. Even if the odds are all against you, he wants to use you. Let's close in prayer. God, forgive us for thinking that our plan is better or easier than yours. Because I know in this life, a lot of times it seems like our plan is easier. And really, on earth, it might be a little easier. We might have a couple more friends and we might whatever. But we know that in eternity, there's no way that it's any better. We know that the only way to get to heaven is through you, Jesus. And we thank you for paying that price for us. So God, I lift up anybody in this room who has not made a commitment to you. Lord, let that change tonight. Speak to them right now. Show them how much they need you. And Lord, let our lives reflect you. God, for those of us who have committed our lives to you, let our lives always reflect that commitment. Whether anyone is around or not, let us be men and women of integrity, people who choose to do the right thing, even when temptation is present. And Lord, let this body of students right here tonight change this generation. Lord, put a passion and a desire in our heart for the people that are dying all around in the world around us. God, thank you so much that you have set out the plan of salvation and eternity, and you've made it so clear to us. Help us, Lord, to stand up for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Remember, if you guys need a